years to settle on it, but it's very simple. When it's all said and done, I want to be a friend of God. I want Jesus to look at me and say, you are my friend. Because I know if I do that, that the world will get changed and all these other amazing things will happen. But if I get so focused on little goals, and I have other goals, don't get me wrong, but my vision is unchanging. My goals, they change. Sometimes I accomplish them and I move on, find new goals. But the vision for my life is to be a friend of Jesus. So that's me. And that's the heart that I'm sharing out of tonight as I share with you. So the title of my talk, you have to give it a title, I'm going to call Contending for Ascending. The necessity of prayer-fueled mission. I know you guys are talking a lot about mission and evangelism. My thing is prayer. I lead the Furnace Prayer Ministry. And you can't separate the two. You just cannot. So that's the title. I thought it was a good title. Hopefully the message is as good as the title. If you don't have your Bible, it'll be up here. But if you have one, you should look at these verses. Although they may be very familiar to you. Looking at Matthew chapter 9 first, starting in verse 35. Some of you are like, contending, sending, what are you talking about? We'll get there. I want to look at this account of what happened when Jesus was with his friends in the book of Matthew and the book of Luke. It's the same moment of history, just recorded by two different people that has different takes on it. So verse 35 to 38 of Matthew chapter 9. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. That would be pretty sweet, wouldn't it? When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, then, to send out workers into his harvest field." Now, turn to Luke 10. Same story. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them out two by two ahead of him into every town and place where he was about to go. And he told them, verse 2, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Just think about this account here. One shows us that actually Jesus is in the middle of a very intense and powerful time of ministry with his friends. His disciples were there, and he's healing every sickness. He's casting out demons. He's speaking to multitudes of people and having compassion on them. And even in the midst of the fact that he's there doing all these amazing things, he looks at them and says, look at all these people that are in need. This is a harvest. And he's looking at them saying, do you see this harvest? And in the second one, it's the same idea, but if you read the passage just after it, how he says, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers, then he actually sends them out. And it actually says in the Luke 10 passage, he was already appointed them to go out. I'm setting this up for a reason. So he's already appointed them to go out, and then he says, by the way, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers. You ever notice how sometimes there are things that Jesus said that at the moment were real, but they also are just completely transcendent? They just live beyond that moment in time. Of course, every word that Jesus says is important, but there's some things, you know, like, hey, cross the Sea of Galilee, I'll meet you over there. That's not quite as transcendent as this moment, right? Where Jesus says, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers, because he's doing that. At that moment, he's sending them out. And if you read on in Matthew chapter 10, or the verses in Luke 10 after that passage, they actually go out and they do all the stuff that Jesus did. But I highlight these two because I know that you, as students and staff workers here on this campus, you believe there's a harvest. And there's a response that comes, or that Jesus is looking to call out of us when we have a realization. I'm not going to spend time on that. Hopefully you have a revelation when you're sitting in your lecture room with 400 other students, or when you're walking across campus and there's just a sea of faces at you, I hope that you already see a harvest on this campus. So I'm not going to talk about seeing it. Hopefully you see it. But what's the response that Jesus is asking for? He says, when you see a harvest, when you look at this ripe harvest field, What did he tell him to do? You can talk. Ask for what? Ask for workers. What does this really mean? Who are we asking?
God,
Jesus. Good. That was an easy one. Thank you. We're asking God. What is this called, really, when you ask God for stuff?
Prayer.
Prayer. So, if you think about it, it doesn't exactly make sense in this moment that Jesus is telling them, hey, ask me to send you out into the harvest field. Does it? Maybe he's speaking to something higher and greater and more transcendent, which would be you and me, right here, right now, where we are. And when we see a harvest, then our first response is, what is it when we ask God for stuff?
Prayer.
Our first response is prayer. You know how much I hear people talk about this part of this that passage? Very little. We talk about a harvest, we talk about people needing to go into the harvest, but whoever stops and says that actually the first step to this process, once you see a harvest, is to pray. To pray the laborers would be sent. And that's more than just going. There's more to reaping a harvest in Jesus' eyes when we look at souls that need to be saved, more than just actually going and trying to share the gospel with them. There needs to be ascending. Does that make sense? And ascending being that you're not going on your own accord, you're not going in your own name, that you have the authority of someone else behind you and the power of someone else behind you. Like when a messenger is sent, think of the old medieval days with the royal courts and the kings. When the king sent a messenger with a message, that was taken as if it was from the king himself. And that's being sent. That messenger was sent. So contending for ascending is that we pray that the Lord would send us. Not pray, God, that we would have enough, you know, guts to go. But praying that we would actually have supernatural backing, that God himself would be with us as we go, that his name would be on it, and that his power would be with it. Does that make sense so far? Is it good? Okay, I want to tell you some stories. When I was a university student, a couple of years ago, I love telling people about Jesus. Ever since I've known Jesus, I just want to tell people about Jesus. I don't know if that's you, but that's been my story. I got saved when I was 9 years old, and I just thought Jesus was so great that everyone needed to know. And so that's been my life. It's like, do you know Jesus? You need to know Jesus, because Jesus is really cool, and I really like him, and he really likes me. And do you know Jesus? So that was my story. And so when I got to the university, it wasn't any different. I did a lot of evangelism. I did street preaching as a student. I did singing evangelism, and I've done some of that here. I don't know if I haven't done it in a while. Some of you probably see me get out there with a guitar and start pretending you're singing songs, but really you're preaching with words and to music. And so I made that up, or God gave me that idea when I was a student at Eastern Michigan University, which actually is the mother school to MSU, so actually we may look small, but we're bigger than you. No, I'm kidding. That's why the colors are the same, green and white. Did you know that? You learned something new today. So I have always loved sharing Jesus with people, and I did. I got to lead a couple people to Christ when I was a student. I actually got to pray. I was in the music department. Are there any music students? Not my people here. Okay, so as a student, knowing that I was a student in this department, take this and apply your department to it, I considered that was my mission field. I was called here not just to get an education, I was called to be a missionary to the music department. And that's how I live my life. That's why I asked the music students, because you would understand, but I'll just have to explain it to you. When you're a music student, you spend 6 to 8 hours a day in a practice room practicing your instrument. And that was your priority, that was your life, people obsessed about it. But because my calling wasn't just to be a great musician, my calling was to be a missionary, I would get up early every morning and I would go to a practice room, but in that practice room, I spent the first hours of my day praying for that department and praying for my friends and praying for the professors. I would actually, the upstairs of the music building were the professors' offices, and I would walk the halls and I would lay hands on their doors and pray for them to get saved, because man, well, if you're lost, you're lost. So I wanted to say they're really lost, but how do you be really lost? If you're lost, you're lost. So they were lost, and so I prayed for them, laid my hands on their doors. and ask for the Lord to work in their lives. And so I did see some fruit. I led prayer meetings in dorm lounges. One of them was just me and my other friend. We're the only one that came. There was this funny thing about prayer meetings, and nobody wanted to lead them, and nobody wanted to come except me. But I like prayer because Jesus was there, and I like being with Jesus. And I'm like, what's not to like? But so we would go, and we would pray our guts out. One time, we were praying hardcore. Like, it wasn't just quiet prayer. It was loud prayer. And some guy came along. I don't know if he was looking for a place to study, but he ran pretty fast after. I mean, we invited him in. Actually, come on, join us. But so I invested this time in prayer, right? And so I graduate, and I felt good about the time that I had spent on campus. But actually, the greatest things that happened did not happen while I was there. I got to lead some people to the Lord. I actually saw people physically healed. Fellow music students one day, I just got a boldness thing. This guy, he's like, oh, I'm just really feeling awful. I'm like, do you know Jesus can heal you? He's like, he can? I said, can I pray for you? Yeah, so I prayed for him. I'm like, do you feel better? Yeah, I think I'm healed. Actually, that guy gave his life to the Lord. Not that day, but the next day. I'm like, we should have lunch and talk about Jesus. So we did. And so the year after I graduated, okay, we had our meetings in the music building and everything, but there was like me and my friend, and a couple people we led to the Lord wouldn't even come to like our meetings, like these kind of large group meetings, and we're meeting in the music building. I'm like, come on, Lord, this is for real. We're meeting in the music building. Music students need to get saved. And so I graduate. The next year, I start getting calls from the ministry leaders. They're like, all those prayers you prayed are not in vain. There's a huge harvest from the music building this year. A whole wave of music students got saved. And they said, you know what they said to me? It's because you prayed. Your prayers are working. Okay, fast forward. Okay, I'll give it away. 10 years. This ministry I was part of was not very influential at the time. It was pretty small, but we were serious. Like, we didn't mess around. We were hard after God. That actually scared a lot of people off. But today, this ministry is the largest and the most influential on the EMU campus. It's called University Christian Fellowship. They have a church on campus called King of Love Church. All of that's happened since then. And the girl who is now the senior staff leader was a girl that I prayed with in that dorm lounge. And I discipled her as the next worship leader behind me. And a couple weeks ago, she Facebooked me. And she said, I was at our dorm lounge prayer meeting yesterday and realized that the prayers we prayed 10 years ago are still bearing fruit. This is how prayer works. That's an investment I can live with. I'm happy I got to lead a handful of people to Jesus when I was a student. I'm really excited that I got to lead a small group and disciple people, but I'm most excited that I prayed because 10 years later, more and more fruit is still being born from those prayers. Okay? I don't know about you, but I like a good investment. I'm not really good with money, but that's the kind of investment that I believe in because I love Jesus. And that's the kind of investment he believes in. Does that make sense? So maybe that gives you hope for this fellowship. Now, fast forward. Here I am at MSU campus. I lead this ministry called The Furnace. It's basically a name that I put on what I'm hoping to see grow as the prayer movement at Michigan State University. And I want to tell you how this happened, how I landed here doing what I'm doing. I've been employed, actually, by a church in the area and done a whole bunch of different things with them, but about 5 years ago, just had a leading and urging to do some outreach here at MSU. So me and a couple of friends would come once a week, and with my history being involved with campus ministry, I didn't really want to start a new ministry or anything. Like, I didn't want to be that competition, because I always knew that there's like this thing about we want to feel like we're better and we don't want to compete. And anyway, so I wasn't out to start a new ministry. All I knew is, hey, if I feel called to do ministry at MSU, I should probably just share Jesus with people. You cannot go wrong sharing Jesus. And if somebody decides they're interested or wants to give their life to the Lord, I'll lead them to one of the campus ministries. So we do this for a few months, and one day I'm walking on campus, and I could show you where it is. This was a life-defining moment for me. We had finished sharing Jesus, and It was great. We just would meet strangers and talk to them about the Lord. And so we were done, and I'm going home. I'm walking across campus to my car, and I'm just talking to the Lord as I walk. I'm like, what is this about? Where is this going? Am I wasting my time? Do you really want me to do this? There's lots of people doing lots of good ministry at MSU. Am I needed? So just kind of one of those conversations you have when you're like, what's going on? What's my life about here? Was this you that called me to do this or not? And as I'm walking, I hear a voice. If you've never experienced or heard about an encounter like this, it's real. Okay, I'll say that. I hear a voice, and it's the Lord. And I knew it was Jesus. Sometimes you just know when Jesus is talking to you, because I wouldn't say this to myself, and Satan wouldn't say this to me, so it must have been God. I hear a voice say, will you stand with me in the place of prayer? Which was a little cryptic at first, but I literally stopped in my tracks. So I'm like, what was that? It wasn't like audible, like people walking by probably didn't hear it. But in here, it was loud. And I hear it again. Will you stand with me in the place of prayer? And, sometimes God's questions aren't necessarily just to get an answer. He did something in that moment. And of course, all the questions are flooding my mind. I'm like, why would I say no? Of course, I say yes. And Jesus, is that you? You're standing in prayer? What, is nobody else is praying? Somebody's got else is praying. I know there are other people praying on this campus. And again, it comes. Will you stand with me in the place of prayer? And it was one of those, like I said, life-defining moments. I'm just crying right there. Funny thing, I was really close to the music building. I said yes. I said, okay, Jesus, I know this is you. Whatever it looks like, I will pray for this campus. I will stand in prayer. I'll stop everything else I'm doing. And when I'm focused on MSU, it's just going to be prayer. And if it's only me, it'll be me. But if other people want to come too, that'd be great. And so I just started a prayer meeting on campus, called it The Furnace. Because the furnace is like the part of the house, right, that heats the whole thing. It's small and seemingly insignificant. But I think of prayer as that thing that can fuel all the ministry and touch every part of campus, just like a little furnace can. So we called it The Furnace, and I dragged a few friends along and said, you're coming with me, and we're going to pray. And they didn't all last that long, obviously, but... Anyways, that's how it started, that's how it began, and this is where we are. And I've been giving myself to the place of prayer for MSU for 4 years now, and God's been doing cool things, and that's just part of my story that I want to share. So, why prayer? And why was I able to say yes to that so easily, knowing that there are so many ministries happening at MSU, but understanding that, well, if God's calling me to pray... There may be other people praying, but he wants me to pray, and I want to be a friend of God, so whatever he's doing, I want to do. So I said yes, and I got into it, and I said, Lord, I'm going to pray because I believe I can, rewind. I got off my notes, which is dangerous, so just forgive me. I do have my cell phone here. I'm watching the time. Okay. Back up. When you as a student on this campus, do you see a harvest? I just want to ask the question. Do you see a harvest? Because when I, anytime, still to this day, 4 years later, I call myself a person of prayer. I talk to people about prayer all the time. I tell people we got to pray. God loves prayer. He moves when we pray. And I'm not burnt out on it yet. But still, every time I'm driving through campus or walking on campus, man, I feel Jesus saying, like, in his compassion, he sees all these sea of faces, and I see a sea of faces, and I'm always overwhelmed because I think, how can we reach them all with the love of God? How can the gospel possibly reach 45,000 souls? I can't do it. I can't reach. You can't. If all of us shared the gospel, we still. If every Christian at MSU tried to talk to every person they know at MSU, maybe we could share the gospel with 45,000 people. But guess what? When you pray, when I pray for this campus, if you believe it, you can touch 45,000 souls in a moment. That that encourages me in a place of prayer. If I can, I like to touch one person one-on-one, but if I know I can spend an hour in prayer and touch 45,000 souls, man, I'm going to do that because I've seen the fruit of it. That's contending for ascending. You are the ones that are going to be sent. So we got to contend. What does it look like? Now, I know you've been talking a lot about evangelism, so I don't want to talk a whole lot about what that was. That is, but on one hand, we should figure out what that is to understand why prayer is important in that, right? So evangelism isn't really just about sharing facts and figures with people and telling them the truth. I mean, it is the truth, and it is facts. I mean, Jesus is real. But ultimately, what we're talking about is a person, and his name is Jesus. And there are a lot of nice ideologies out there. There's not a lot of really attractive-looking religions to a lot of people out there. And so just to share with them facts and to, you know, even know a bunch of verses is good, but it's not necessarily going to change a heart, right? When we talk about evangelism and the true gospel is about the power of God to those who believe, the power of God unto salvation, so that really the sending portion of what we contend for, and again, is not that we just want to go and talk to people about Jesus, it's that we want to be sent by God so that when we do share words, whether they're good words or bad words or weak words or stumbled words or stuttered words, that Jesus is there. And that his power touches that person and changes their heart as we share it. You know, because you can show up next to a stranger or a best friend or a dorm mate, and if the power of God has sent you to them, you could sneeze and they'll be changed. I mean, I'm exaggerating, but you know what I'm saying? There's a lot of work we do to try to just really try and be what we think we're supposed to be in God. But if we just partnered with the heart of God and let him send us to the right people, we would be doing real evangelism. The gospel would truly be the power of God to salvation to those that it gets shared to. And hopefully you know these verses. I don't want to spend a lot of time on them because I've already spent more time than I should have on this part. There's more to reaping than just going and just ascending. I said that. Contend for said that. My calling, you heard that. See, and Jesus doesn't want to. So we're asking God to do something that we can't. Can you change your heart? No. But Jesus can. That's evangelism, and that's why we pray. Because it's the power of God. Prayer releases the power of God. But also, when we pray, God gives us wisdom and insight, and we need it. Because each individual person we're sharing with, whether we know them really well or we've only met them today, has specific issues in their heart that are keeping them from the Lord. Most of it's deception given by the devil. But if we had the Lord to give us wisdom, we'd cut right to the chase, even without knowing it. You may not get like this voice in your heart like I did, but you just have a sense that you need to talk about this issue. That's because if you ask the Lord, he'll give you the issue. And that's their issue that unlocks their heart. You know, like James 1, 5 to 6 says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, its power. Okay, look, let's read these, just so you know. The gospel is not just words. Do you know that? You better know that. Write that down. 1 Thessalonians 5, 5. God releases his power when you pray. If you want wisdom, you say you ask, this is one guarantee. You ever wonder, is this prayer going to get answered? This is one of the prayers that you can always know God will answer is if you ask for wisdom. Because he guarantees it. If any of you lacks wisdom, ask God. Prayer. Who gives generously to all without finding. He just gives it. But when you ask, don't doubt. Just take it. Just believe it. Here's a story. My friend, he's a student. He lives in the Evans Scholar's house over there. One day he's in his room praying, and I'm not sure if he's praying specifically for this guy or just for his house, but he's always praying for his house that the gospel would go forth, that people would get saved there. And he senses, like I said, it may not always be this specific, but just as an example, he senses the Holy Spirit saying to him, go upstairs and talk to Nathan right now because he's alone. And he's one of these guys that is always with people, and he's ready to hear what you have to say. And of course, my friend was like, really? Kind of scared. And then he's, you know, he has that internal tug of war. And then he's like, well, you know, if I go up there and he's not alone, well, I know I was wrong. But if he is alone, I better go for it. So goes up to the guy's room. The guy's just hanging out. And he said, hey, can I talk to you for a minute? The guy goes, yeah, that's funny, because I was just thinking I was going to go talk to you. Okay, so he starts sharing his heart with them about Jesus. Turns out the guy grew up in a Christian home. And the reason this guy was on his heart is because he's like a real partier. Like all he does is like get drunk all the time and do things that are not what Jesus wants for his life. And so he's on his heart because he's thinking this guy is throwing his life away. And I don't want to see him throw his life away. So he feels the compassion of the Lord. He's praying for him. Goes up there and shares the good news with them. And the guy gives his heart back to the Lord. Right then. That day. Right there. It was the wisdom and the moment of the Lord because he was in prayer. So there's an example of that for you. So you're getting the idea here of what I'm talking about. But we want God to send us. That prayer is the key factor to our mission of evangelism. Like, I mean, God obviously wants to save souls. We don't have to convince him to love people. He already loves them way more than we do. And so he's saying, when you see a harvest, ask me to send you. Pray. So what does this prayer look like? Let me back up for just a second. Did you ever think about the fact that Jesus, and he hung out with his friends for 3 years. They went everywhere he went. They saw him preach. They saw him heal people. They saw him cast out demons. That is pretty intense. But there's only one thing. Did you ever see that Jesus taught them to do? Do you know what that is? Good answer. Isn't that crazy? They never even asked to learn how. They never said, Jesus, can you teach us how to heal the sick? Jesus, teach us how to preach. Jesus, teach us how to cast out demons, because that's a little scary. They never even asked. As they're hanging out with this wonderful guy named Jesus day in and day out, like sleeping together, eating together, telling bad jokes together, all things that guys do, hello, when they hang out, they notice something about his life, and they realize the key to his ministry had something to do with his very regular rhythms of prayer, that he gave himself to a life of prayer. And before huge events happened in his ministry, he'd take the whole night in prayer. And his friends are looking at this going, gee, that might be the source of everything else. Jesus, could you teach us how to pray? God gives us wisdom. He taught him how to pray. Let's look at it in Luke 11, if you have a Bible, look at that. You probably heard this before, too. But I just want to break it down for you. Just so you know, well, if I'm going to give myself to prayer, prayer is the key element to evangelism, and I tell you it is. You can't have evangelism without prayer, and prayer without evangelism doesn't have anything to pray for, really. I mean, prayer is an end to itself when it's just communion with God, but beyond that, prayer and evangelism are married. Don't separate them. Don't divorce them. So, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he was finished, his disciples said, hey, Lord, teach us to pray. Just like John taught his disciples. He said, okay, when you pray, say, Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we also forgive everyone who sins against us, and lead us not into temptation. And if you skip down a little further, he's talking more about prayer. I'm skipping a couple of verses here, but, is it there? Oh, it is there. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For anyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be opened. So he teaches them to pray like this. Who's heard this prayer before? Now a lot of times that's just prayed as it is. And it's a great prayer, just like it is. If this is all you prayed, once a day, every day, or twice, you'd be in really good shape. But I think, again, this is a transcendent moment. That he's talking about something deeper than just, here's the flashcard. Whenever you think to pray, just pray this prayer. Then it just becomes a religious obligation and it means nothing. So there's something deeper here. So what does this prayer look like? Well, let's break it down. He said to them, when you pray, say this. Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Holy is your name. You're great. You're wonderful. You're awesome. What does it sound like to you? Sounds like worship to me. So this prayer looks like worship. Next line of the prayer, let your kingdom come and let your will be done. Here on earth as it is in heaven. What does that sound like to you? What would you call that? And you're asking heaven to invade earth. And you're asking for things to change in a location. Intercession. Have you heard this before? Is this old info? Okay, because you guys are getting it really well. So this prayer looks like worship. This prayer looks like intercession. And there are a couple other things that are notable about it. I'm not going to break it down verse by verse. But I want to tell you it's corporate. Can anybody tell me, if you do have your Bible and you look at that prayer, how I know that this is corporate? Our. All the plural pronouns. Our Father, give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins. Which means it's nice to pray it alone, but ultimately Jesus wants us to pray together in a group. I mean, one person praying alone is nice. But when we do it with two or three people, it actually says you get what you ask for. And if you can do it beyond two or three of your friends and actually pray with people that are different from you, where like it says in Philippians 2, to be interested in what others are interested in, not just your own things, you know, I think Jesus really, really likes that. Now I'm talking about what the furnace is, and that's why we do what we do. So it's corporate, we do it together, and finally it's continual. And that may not be as evident in the passage as you saw, but if you read some other, that's the NIV, other translations will look at that second part where it says, ask and it'll be given to you, seek and you'll find. Actually, the tenses of those verbs is that you ask and keep asking. You seek and keep seeking. Knock and keep knocking until the door is opened, which means it's continual. But we don't just pray once and say, okay, we prayed, now we can go do our thing. It's that we keep doing it. And how long do we keep praying? Well, some people would say every moment of every day. Now, you one person can't do that. 25 people can't do that. But the idea is that it's ongoing. And how long do you do it? Well, you do it until Jesus' kingdom comes. Until the life you see here on earth looks just like it would be in heaven. Example, what would that look like? Well, nobody in heaven will be lost. Nobody in heaven will be sick. Just a couple examples. So until everyone you know is saved and everyone you know is healed, then you keep praying. Got it? Finally, hopefully this is finally, because I know I got my time out. It's about being friends with Jesus. You probably know the passage of John 15. Jesus says, I don't call you servants anymore. I call you friends because I'm going to share the things that are on my Father's heart with you. And so think of friendship. When you're friends with somebody, you want to be into what they're into, right? So some people, when they talk about what they really like, they're like, I really live for this thing. I live to surf. I live to sing. I live to read books or go hunting. I mean, I don't know what your thing is. But can anybody tell me a verse that you know where Jesus, it says something about what Jesus lives to do with his life? Huh?
Will of his Father.
Yes, that's one. He lives to do the will of his Father. One I was specifically thinking of is Hebrews 7:25, talking about Jesus. Therefore, Jesus is able to save completely those who come to God through him because he always lives to intercede. He lives to be in the place of prayer. It's his desire to be there because through that place of intercession, ultimately the cross was an act of intercession, that he gave himself to save souls. So Jesus lives to save the souls of those that don't know him. But two, he does that even right now at this moment, he's praying. And tomorrow he'll be praying. And for all of eternity, he'll be praying. You know, Jesus is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. He's on the throne. How does he govern the whole universe? Prayer. He sits on the throne at the right hand of his Father and asks his Father for stuff. He prays. So I want to be a friend of Jesus, so I want to live to do what he's doing. I want to be with him where he's at. I want to like what he likes. I want to be interested in what he's interested in. Isn't that what you do with your friends? When your friends want to do something, you go do it with them. Even at first you're not that into it. You're like, well, I like you and I want to be with you, so I'll try it. And after a while, you figure out you really like it. Even if you don't like it, you like it because you're with your friend. Does that make sense? You know what I'm talking about. So, Jesus likes to be in prayer. We want to be with Jesus, skipping a lot of stuff. Because I think you got the idea. You know what, I want to point this out, and I want to wrap up on this one. Everything that the prayer is about is the fact that we have no power of our own. And we're asking God to do things that only God can do. And so we partner with him in prayer. through worship and intercession. We do it corporately. We do it continually. That's what your prayer meeting should look like. Do worship, intercede, do it together. Do it often. Okay? But do you understand that there's something more than meets the eye that happens when you pray? You know, there are things that, I don't know about you, I would love to see God do things on this campus that I can't do. I mean, have you ever dreamed a dream for your class or your dorm or even your friends that don't know Jesus? Have you dreamed about something that you would long to see God do in them? Well, I guarantee you that Jesus' dream is way bigger than that. But sometimes the problem is that people are lost and they're in darkness. Have you ever thought of the fact that there's darkness on this campus? Surely you realize if you're a student here, that it's not all light everywhere you go. I'm talking about God's light, it's not all God's truth everywhere you go. It's called darkness, but there's a way to break through the darkness. And it's funny because it looks like foolishness to our human minds and our human brains. sorry, I just noticed that was overtime. Do you know that every time you meet and you worship, you change the spiritual atmosphere of the campus? Because the devil is called the accuser, and day and night he's accusing every human being, them, telling them how worthless they are, how much God hates them, how much no one loves them, and why they should die and kill themselves, and all the things that you experience, every other person on this campus experiences. The accuser day and night is speaking lies. But when we pray and when we worship, what we did right here is actually, it's like rays of light going out in darkness, because we're speaking the truth. That God is real, that God is love, that He is hope for every person. And that actually changes the spiritual atmosphere of the campus so that people who are actually in darkness one moment can experience a moment of light because you spent 20 minutes in worship. Imagine if you did more and prayed more. Just imagine that when you actually got to that person to share the gospel, that their hearts had been prepared, that some of the darkness they were under had lifted, because you can't lift it. You can't change it. You can't change their minds. You can't move darkness, but when we pray and when we worship, darkness moves. There's this amazing passage in Psalm 149, and I'm just going to skip right down to the end of it there. And it talks about this. It's metaphorical, but this is David prophesying. And it talks about, verse 6, that the praise of God, may the praise of God be in their mouths and a double-edged sword, that's called the word of God, be in their hands to inflict judgment on the nations. Now, that's not talking about that when we praise God and when we take the word of God, we're going to kill people. Is it actually that God's enemies are getting defeated when you worship? That the demons that are very real that you can't see that are deceiving people, they get slain when you worship. And when you declare the word of God, when you speak the word of God. And that's what I love that song. So the more that you can do that, the more you can worship, the more you can pray, the more effective your evangelistic efforts are going to be. I promise you that. You know, the Bible says in Isaiah 59 that when the enemy comes in like a flood, and I tell you there's a flood on this campus. It's called a flood of sin that people are lost in, and a flood of false ideologies, bad ideologies, demonic ideologies, and of course false religions, but also some very deceptive ideologies that look good but actually lead people away from Christ. There's just a flood of it. But it actually says in Isaiah 59 verse 19 that when the enemy comes in like a flood, God has a desire to raise up a standard against it. So that means actually you can look at a campus like this and feel hopeless because you feel like the devil's winning. He's got so much ground. But actually God's desire is to change it, to turn the tide of it. And that we do that as we pray. Did you know that the tide of iniquity, of sin, and false ideologies and darkness can be stopped? It actually can be stopped. If you will take a moment to stand and believe it, you can actually stem the tide of darkness. You can actually push it back. God's desire is that there be no darkness left at all. He's just looking for two or three people that actually believe it and pray that way. Because we may actually, maybe you've dreamed a dream. Maybe you've hoped a hope for this campus. But it's one thing to believe, it's another thing to ask. You know, and James says, you don't have because you didn't ask. I think a lot of people have a lot of high hopes and a lot of wishes. I wish Jesus would do this. I wish God would do that. I wish that people would get saved. But we don't spend enough time actually asking so that God can actually do it. It's funny. God so wants to be with us that He'll actually withhold Himself until we ask. Is that mean? No, that's love. It's called partnership. God's calling us into friendship with Him. I mean, ultimately, God could do a lot of things by Himself, but He chooses not to. His intent has always been to involve humanity. You know, when He made Adam and Eve, His original intent was that they would bear his image, bear his likeness, and be his character on the earth. Now they messed that up, but we can make it right. So he's just looking for us to ask him now and then. Does that make sense? So, that really is about where I was going. So you want to see God do stuff here? You want to see a lot of souls get saved? Get in the place of prayer. Prayer is the place where heaven and earth crash into each other. It's the place where the impossible becomes possible, because when you engage God, nothing's impossible. Nothing's impossible for him. He never looks at it and says, oh, that's a tough case. It's not even hard, it's just fun. And when we pray, we engage him in the process. So if you find a place in a place that's frustrating or feels like nothing's happened, I say give yourself to prayer. So then you engage the kingdom of heaven. When I pray that way. When I'm looking at a situation, I know it's not right, I'm like, God, would you just bring the kingdom of heaven right there on that spot of earth, right here where we are? Would you just bring it? So I want to end just with a short time of praying together. Can we stand? And I'm not outgoing, so I don't want to do the evangelism thing, so I must be the prayer person. I don't think it works that way. The prayer will be the one that's sent. Like I said, prayer and evangelism are married. And some people may give themselves more to one than the other. But if you want to go, if you think you're evangelist, you better be praying. Or else you're wasting a lot of time and energy. And if you think you're a prayer, I guarantee you won't stay just a prayer very long. Because who's going to get the heart of God for people? It's the person that's standing in the place of prayer. You won't be able to contain it anymore. Who's God going to place his trust and trust with the power of his message? It's going to be the one that stood in the place of prayer with him. But I believe something about you, University.